Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. And we're continuing on. One more message from Habakkuk after this week. And but today we're going to look at praising the God who delivers. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 16. And I have so enjoyed not only preaching but preparing this series. I have preached a message or two from a text from Habakkuk, but I've never preached through the book, though. So you folks were the first. So good, bad, or indifferent. But I'm thankful for this. I have so enjoyed studying this book, and I think that it is very, very, very practical for today with what's going on, how we're living, how situations going on around us, uncertainties, and in all of these uncertainties, aren't you glad, as we just sang, that God planned it all, whether there's sunshine or shadows, whether there's mountaintops or valleys, whether there's storms or calm, whatever it is, God's number one has planned it, and number two, He'll be there with us all the way. So we're thankful for that. So last week, you will remember, we looked at verses 1 and 2, and in particular, mainly just verse 2, but just as a way of introduction, again, in verse 1, there's that word Shigionoth, and we're like, ooh, what, you know, we learned that new word last week. And remember, that means it's a song with great emotion and passion with an irregular form, okay? You know, sometimes we sing songs that have great emotion and passion, right? We're marching to Zion, you know, some songs are, you know, and then there's more calming songs, you know, like, I come to the garden alone, right? You know, I'm not going to embarrass you or myself with my singing. But you know, understand that. Well, here is a song that has an irregular form, so it has some of that very strong excitement. And that's what we're going to look at today, verses 3 through 16. We'll see the part of the song that has tempo excitement. But next week, verse 17 to 19, we'll see the tempo is that of calm and assurance, right? So in the midst of a very excitable world, in the midst of a world that often is, you know, makes us, can I use this word? Crazy, right? Uncertain. You know, we can have calmness, and we'll learn about that next week. But I want to talk a little bit today, before we get started, about memory, right? Memory. Now, memory is a wonderful gift from God, right? And it's a terrible thing when you see older people lose their memory, right? It's a terrible thing. But memory is a wonderful gift from God. But memory can be a burden, or memory can be a blessing. We all have memories we would rather forget, all of us, because they're painful, they're emotional, they're sad, they're traumatic, whatever it may be, all of us have memories that we'd rather not have. But we have them. But we also all have memories that we cherish. And we love to relive them over and over again in our minds, right? And, you know, every time, you know, like anniversaries roll around, you know, you're reminded of your wedding. You know, and when I saw my bride walking down the aisle, you know, and cherish that. And, you know, you have memories of your kids when they were born. And I know we don't, today we don't live in a world too much that has photo albums. Remember those things? Photo albums. You know, now everything is stored on your phone, right? But, you know, one of the things that when my dad died, we went through his photo albums. And, oh, did he have so many photo albums. You know, and some of the things to us made absolutely no sense. Oh, look at this tree. You know, oh, look at this garden. Oh, look, you know. But there were memories there, you know, because some of the photos were of me when I was a little boy. Some of the photos were Sandy and I, you know, in our younger days. So memories, you know, we have memories we cherish and we have memories we'd rather forget. Some memories are a burden. Some memories are a blessing. Go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1 of Habakkuk. And what's the second word? The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. It was a burden when Habakkuk recalled the injustice taking place in Judah and God's, remember, seeming inactivity toward it. It was a burden when he learned that God would use the wicked and cruel Chaldeans, Babylonians, same people, to judge Judah. It was a burden as he patiently waited and watched for God's answer to his perplexity. And in chapter 1, verse 13, he said, "How can a holy God use a sinful nation to accomplish his righteous purposes?" So these things were a burden. These memories were a burden to Habakkuk. But his memory was also a blessing, especially when he reflected on the lessons that he had learned from his experience. It was a blessing for him to hear chapter 2, verses 5 to 20. We've already been through this, but it was a blessing for him to hear that God would eventually destroy the Chaldeans and deliver his people from their wicked grip. Even before Judah went into captivity, God promised he would bring them back, right? Not only through Habakkuk, but who's the other prophet we learned about? Well, a few of them, but the one prophet in particular that was his contemporary, Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah said 70 years. And so it was a blessing to receive the revelation from God in chapter 2, verse 4, that said, "The just shall live by their faith." And it was a blessing for him to remember that God is in control and all things take place according to what he has purposed for his people. It was a blessing when he rejoiced over God's past deliverance and realized that it prefigured Judah's future deliverance. So what we're going to look at today is Habakkuk is rehashing in his mind and writing a song for all of Israel to remember how God delivered us in the past. Right? They're about to go into a terrible situation. They're about to enter into captivity. Jerusalem is about to be destroyed, and all of their people are about to be taken captive and taken away to a foreign land. And what does Habakkuk do? He remembers how God has delivered. A lot of times when we get in a trial, when we're in a situation, when we're in trouble, we don't remember the blessings, do we? You know, we don't remember, "Oh, I remember how God delivered me." Or we don't even go back in his word and say, "Oh, I remember how God delivered A, B, C," and claim those promises. In celebration of Judah's future deliverance. And friends, this is amazing. Habakkuk is writing about God's future deliverance before they're even taken captive. So what does that say of his faith? The just shall live by his faith. I know it's going to be tough, but God is going to deliver me. when we study the life of Jesus and the disciples, and you know, we like to think of you know, that we would be different than the disciples, right? No, I would trust Jesus. You know, why did they deny him? Why did they, you know? And remember, Jesus said, "I'll meet you on the other side." They all get in the boat. Experienced fishermen. "I'll meet you on the other side." And between here and there, a great storm arose. And the boat was just about to capsize, right? And here comes Jesus walking on the water in the midst of their storm. He even challenges Peter, "Get out of the boat." You know, Peter did, walked on the water for a while. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus and put them on the storm, what happened? He sank. "Save me." But what did Jesus say to the disciples before they got on the boat? "I'll meet you on the other side." There's always another side, right? Always another side. Sometimes that other side may be heaven. Sometimes it may be deliverance here. There's always the other side. And here is Habakkuk praising God for Israel's deliverance before they're even taken captive. Attitude determines outcome, right? If you go into a situation with a crummy spiritual attitude, guess how you're going to go through that? With a crummy spiritual attitude. And what are you going to learn? Nothing. Woe is me. So he's praising God, and he's writing this song so that he can be a blessing to the other people who are going to go through this with him. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel, all these people, Ezra, Nehemiah, all these people that are contemporary with him. This song will encourage them. A great thing to remember as we seek to live by faith in these troubling times is how God has been faithful in providing for and delivering us thus far. Okay? I'm 62. Some of you are younger. Some of you are older. And we're here, aren't we? We made it this far. Why did we make it this far? Because God has delivered us. God has provided for us. We haven't always recognized that. We haven't always given God the credit for that. But God has got us to where we are, and God isn't about to forget about us. Okay? I may forget about you, but God will never forget about us. We're written on his hands. We're written on his heart. And he will, and as he has provided and delivered in the past, he will in the future. So let's look at this. So what is Habakkuk doing? He is rehearsing how God has delivered Israel in the past. Okay? God's power in Sinai, verses 3 to 5. Notice the first part of verse 3, God's revelation as the Holy One. God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. So God's revelation as the Holy One. And the Holy One, this is a name that expresses God's absolute holiness. Remember chapter 1, verse 12 and 13? "Thou art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity." So God is holy. God is righteous. And he is the Holy One. And this name expresses his absolute holiness. And he mentions God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. The word Taman means south. So it's south of Israel. And Paran means a place of caverns. And it's the desert of Arabia. So these are the places that we would call today the Sinai Peninsula. And this is the place where God led Israel through the wilderness wanderings, right? So what is Habakkuk doing? Remember how our holy God led you in that desert place and fed you and watered you and provided for you for 40 years? And then there's the word Selah. And this is often used, if you've read the Psalms, you see them a lot in the Psalms. And the word Selah is a musical term, and it means pause to reflect and contemplate what was just stated, right? So it's like a pause, okay? All right, so what does he want Israel to do? Pause just for a moment. And in the midst of this trouble, this is so important for us, friends. In the midst of trouble, pause and remember God. Pause and remember God. What do we often not do in trouble? We often forget about God, and we don't remember Him. And the problem becomes big. So pause and remember God. God's revelation of His glory at Mount Sinai. Look at the latter part of verse 3 and 4. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise, and His brightness was as the light, and He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. So God's revelation of His glory at Sinai. And what we see here is a picture in Israeli, in Middle Eastern poetry, of the Shekinah glory that had led them, that had protected them, that had covered the mount. Remember the fiery pillar led them at night, and the pillar was a cloud by day. Remember that cloud settled over the mountain of Sinai, and it made the mountain shake. Remember that great presence. Remember the revelation of God's glory. Horns coming out of His hands. This is a anthropomorphic phrase that simply states that God's glory shines in all directions. Anthropomorphic, that's a very big word, but it simply means giving God a human attribute so we can understand, right? God, you know, bending His, you know, putting His hand to His ear and listening. These are phrases to help us understand God. Although there was a great revelation of God's power and glory, He didn't reveal all of it, though. Remember in Exodus 33, Moses said, "Lord, show me Your glory." And God said, "No man can see me and live," right? Us in our human form, we can't see God and live. But Moses wanted to see Him, so God took Moses and put him on the mount, and we even sing about it, right? He hid him in the cleft of the rock, and He covered him. And Moses was able to see the glory of God as he passed by, but not His face, you know? And you and I must understand, friends, that one of the things we have to do whenever trials are coming, and remember the title of the message is Praising the God Who Delivers. When we have a trial coming, stop. Remember God and remember how glorious He is, right? And then remember His power. Look at verse 5, the revelation of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. This was seen when God redeemed and delivered Israel from Egypt by the 10 plagues, right? Pestilence, all of those things, the frogs, the lice, the river to blood, and finally the Passover, the death of the firstborn. Israel saw their holy God's glory and power in their redemption. He saw their protection and provision during the Exodus. Habakkuk is praising God for this and reminding Judah to remember this. Now, friends, I know it's hard when we're in the midst of the trial to take our eyes off of the trial and put our eyes on God. I mentioned Peter before, right? What was Peter doing before he looked at the sea? When Jesus told him to get out of the boat. What was he doing? Walking on the water. Now, I don't advise you to do that. But what's the spiritual lesson for us? When we keep our eyes on Jesus, the storm doesn't affect us. When we take our eyes off Jesus, bink, we sink. And the Lord's right there because Peter yelled out, very short prayer, save me! And God saved them, right? So what is Habakkuk trying to get Israel to see in this first stanza? Remember God, remember the holy God who is glorious and powerful, okay? You're going away to a foreign land that doesn't know God. Don't forget about him. And you know what happened? Some people didn't forget about him. People like Daniel. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. And rather than becoming lion food, you know, probably pet the lions that night. I don't know. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, instead of becoming kindling in the fire, you know, the Son of Man was with them in the midst of the fire, and they came out without even a singed hair or the smell of smoke on their body. Did they remember the glorious, holy, powerful God? Yes, they did. Remember God's wrath against his enemies, verses 6 to 12. God not only showed Israel the wonders of his glory and power, he also poured out his wrath on their enemies. Verse 6 and 7. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. So here he stands and he measures the earth. This is a picture of God preparing the earth for judgment, right? Just as a contractor would come in and measure things before they begin building, right? Mountains and hills here they are pictures of stability and permanence. And these pictures of worldly stability and permanence, they crumble. Nothing can stand before God. And two nations are chosen to illustrate this. Cushan, this is Cush. And the word means black. It's a place in Arabia. And Midian, the Midianites, who also lived in Arabia. And we know if we follow the Exodus and we follow the book of, you know, Exodus and Numbers and whatnot and Deuteronomy, we see how God not only provided for but delivered Israel from all these nations. We see God's wrath on nature, verse 8 and 9. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers, and thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horse and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. In verse 10. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. So what we see here is God's wrath on nature. And in verses 8 and the first part of verse 9, the parting of the Red Sea and the Jordan River are mentioned here, right? How did God deliver Israel from Egypt? By parting the Red Sea. How did God get Israel into the Promised Land? By dividing the Jordan River. So God has power over nature. God's wrath affected nature, and he delivered his people. Now, there's a Selah there before the next mention, right? So what is he saying? Stop, reflect, contemplate what was just mentioned. Remember the first one. Remember the holy God who's powerful and who's glorious. Now remember everything he did to get Israel out of Egypt into the nation of Israel, right? Stop and just remember how God has worked for us in the past. And then he mentions the flood of Noah's day. God's wrath was, of course, it mentions the flood, right? And thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deeps uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. How much of the earth was covered with water in Noah's day? All of it. And then God's wrath was seen in Joshua's long day fighting the Amorites at Gibeon, verses 11 and 12. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. And of course, this is reference to Joshua 10, verses 12 to 24, where remember, Joshua prayed, and Joshua said, sun and moon stand still, and God heard that prayer, and the day was extra long so that Joshua and Israel could destroy the Amorites. So think about this. Our holy, righteous, powerful God, who delivered us from Egypt and provided for us for 40 years, even nature obeys him. The mountains were covered with water and the earth stopped rotating at his command. That's our God. What kind of problem that I could have could stand before a God like that? Right? No problem. God's work of salvation, verses 13 through 16. Having sung of God's glory, power, and wrath, Habakkuk now shifts to Israel's salvation, verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. When God delivers Israel, he will do it through his anointed. Okay? Anybody want to guess what the word anointed is in Hebrew? You know what it is. Messiah. Okay? So notice the mention here. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Now pause just for one moment. When God delivers Israel, he will do it through his anointed. Okay? So this is a prophecy that has double fulfillment. The first fulfillment for Israel was King Cyrus. Okay? And the ultimate fulfillment we'll see in a moment is the Lord Jesus. But turn back a couple of pages to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 28, the last chapter. The last verse of the chapter, and chapter 45, verse 1. I want to read those two verses. Now, Isaiah is a prophet before Habakkuk. Okay? Israel isn't on the verge here of going into captivity. Okay? But notice what Isaiah says, 150 years before the birth of Cyrus. He says this, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, same word, anointed, Messiah, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will choose, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leafed gates, and the gates shall not be shut. 150 years before Cyrus is born, Isaiah prophesied that God is going to use a king named Cyrus. Okay? Look at Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1, last verse, verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, is Daniel a man of God? Does Daniel have the scrolls with him to read? Yes, he does. Because he was reading the prophet Jeremiah and he got all excited when he realized 70 years, right? Don't you think this is a little, let's use our sanctified imagination. Daniel is a high-ranking political person. And he lived through the whole Babylonian captivity and when the Medes and Persians took over and eventually Cyrus took over, Daniel was there. I really think that Daniel one day came into Cyrus's presence and said, King Cyrus, can I read something about you that was written by my God 150 years before you were even born? Well, Pastor Dan, that's a pretty bold statement. Look at Ezra, chapter 1. Ezra, chapter 1. Now, in the first year of who? Cyrus, king of Persia. Who is still, what did we just read? Who is still alive? Daniel. In the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, 70 years, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. How did he know the Lord charged him to build a house? Because Daniel read it to him. Now listen, go back to Habakkuk. What is Habakkuk doing here? Habakkuk is not only praising God for how he delivered, he's praising God how he will deliver. Because guess who else had these same scriptures? Now, he didn't have Ezra. He didn't have Daniel, but he had Isaiah. And God's going to bring you back. So this was ultimately fulfilled about 70 years after Habakkuk writes this. But the ultimate fulfillment of salvation and deliverance will come from the word, from the Lord Jesus, right? The Messiah. The word anointed is Hebrew for Messiah. And notice it says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. The word salvation is also the Hebrew root word for Jesus. Isn't that interesting? So here we see the Messiah in the book of Habakkuk. The Messiah Jesus. And also notice the significance. What would this coming anointed one who's bringing salvation do? He would wound the head. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like Genesis 3:15? The Messiah would crush the head. So Habakkuk is not only praising God for literal salvation from our enemies, but he's praising God for spiritual salvation. So what does he say at the end of the verse? Selah, hey, let's pause. Let's reflect on this. Let's contemplate this. So having his faith bolstered, Habakkuk mentions the destruction of the Babylonians in verse 14 and 15. Thou didst strike through with the staves the head of the villages. Thou came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heaps of great waters. Before the Babylonians will be destroyed, they will come upon Judah like a whirlwind. But God will come, as he did in the Red Sea, to rescue Israel from the Egyptians, and he will rescue Israel from the Babylonians. And then look at verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. God's future deliverance filled Habakkuk with trust. Although shocked by the initial news, remember how Habakkuk was shocked when he initially heard that God was going to use the Babylonians to punish Israel? Remember how he was initially shocked? Habakkuk had perfect peace amid the terror that was all around him. So friends, our memory. Next week we'll look at verse 17 through 19. But our memory. When we look back and see how God has worked and delivered on behalf of his people Israel, how we can look back through history and see how he has delivered his bride, the church. Study church history. Church history. Has the church always had it easy? No. And just think and look back and think how God has delivered you and me. It should encourage us as we seek to live by faith in these troubled times. This is a great blessing. This is a blessing that we have as God's children that the rest of the world doesn't have. I don't know where I would be without the Lord right now in these ridiculous political times. Right? Our country is so polarized. You have wacky people on the right and wacky people on the left. And it seems like we pick the wackiest to run for our offices. I don't want to get in trouble. But notice something. Nothing stands in the way of God to deliver his people. Nothing. What a great encouragement this was to Habakkuk. What a great encouragement it should be to us. By recalling past deliverances, Judah will be assured of future deliverance from their enemies. And friends, we know the rest of the story. Guess what happened? God delivered them from the Babylonians. And he returned them to their land to rebuild the temple, just as he said. By recalling God's past deliverances, we should be encouraged in the middle of our trial, knowing that God will see us through. And next week, we'll look at what do we do in the midst of this trouble. Okay? But I want to close simply by calling our attention to Psalm 46. Turn to Psalm 46. It's a short psalm. If you're not familiar with this psalm, you need to be. When you are going through any trouble, keep a mark in this psalm and know where this psalm is. And just remember the God who delivers us, right? Remember Israel. Remember your trial. What are you going through right now? Psalm 46. God is our refuge. What is a refuge? It's a shelter. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Where's God when we're in trouble? Right here. Very present. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Pause. When our norm is shaking, when even all the world around us is shaking, God's our refuge and strength, and he's there with us. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathens raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Pause. Okay? In the midst of all of this trouble, there's a river that provides for us, that calms us, that makes glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. Even though the heathens raged, God's with us. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. I love this verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Pause. Isn't that great? Three times we're told there, God is with us. And why do you think God says, be still and know that I am God? Because a lot of times when there's trouble, what are we not? Still. We're running around like the proverbial chicken with its head cut off, right? And we're trying to solve our problem. And God says, sit down. You ever have to say that to your kids or your grandkids? They're just, sit down. I need to talk to you. What can't you do when somebody's, and God's just trying to get our attention. Sit down. Be still. Why? And know that I am God. Habakkuk was praising God for how he was going to deliver them even before they were taken captive. Could you imagine if God reveals a trial and trouble in your life and your first words are, I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but thank you. that you're going to deliver me. I'm going to be delivered from this. You're not going to leave me alone. You're with me. You're a very present help in trouble. I don't know how you're going to do it, but thank you. And then watch. And wait and pray. And, you know, that doesn't mean we just sit down and, you know, give up. Okay. But you understand? That's a lot different attitude than, what am I going to do now? I'm guilty of that. Let's praise God that He is a God who delivers us. Father, thank you so much for your deliverance. Oh, Lord, we have such little faith. We can't save ourselves. And when problems and trials and troubles come in our life, we can't do anything about them. But so often, Lord, we think we have it all under control when we have nothing under control. And Lord, when we think of who you are and when we examine your word and we learn who you are and we know who you are, there is no problem on earth that is too big for you to solve. You can part the sea. You can make the mountains disappear. You can send pestilence. You raise up kings and you take them down. And when I think of my place on planet Earth, after all the billions and billions of people who have been on this planet and all the billions who are on it now, and I think of how great you are, Lord, oh, how small I am. And whatever problem I have is so small for you. It might be huge for me, but Lord, for you it's small. So help me to take my eye off my problem. Help us to take our eyes off our problem and have our eyes fixed on you. Help us to be still. Help us to know you are God, and help us to watch you work, and help us to praise you as you work. In Jesus' name, amen.